Acts chapter 16, the adventure of kingdom advance. Some are thrill seekers. Some are more cautious. And sometimes you have a parent or sometimes a loved one or someone who is just trying to look out for you and they say, don't take that risk. Then there are others among us who must take the risk. We must step out on the limb because that's where the fruit is, right? Sometimes we feel like we must go out and do those things that are adventurous. That the definition of adventure actually has the idea of risk involved. Risking something that is comfortable for us. I wonder what would have happened if some of the stories that we read about in the Old Testament or in the New Testament where individuals risked. I wonder what would have happened if they had cared more about their comfort. They cared more about how their security would be. If they cared more about what everyone else was doing, how those stories would have changed and how their life would have been impacted negatively. We have one of those stories with the 12 spies that were sent to spy out the land, the promised land that God had given. And 10 individuals came back, the 10 spies came back with an evil report and they said, we can't take the land. Look how difficult it's going to be. The giants are going to overtake us. We're going to be utterly destroyed. And 2, Joshua and Caleb stood up and said, no, we can do it because God is on our side. That was a risk. And the people of God began to not listen to the 2, but they listened to the 10 and backed off. And God was displeased. And you know what they found out when God was displeased? He says, you're going to remain in the wilderness for 40 years. And that's when the people of God said, no, we changed our mind. We'll go and we'll take the promised land. And God said, my judgment has already been made. Now if you go, you're going to go without my strength. And the repercussions for not taking the risk, the repercussions of not taking the chance, not being adventurous, so to speak, was that they had to wander in the wilderness until all of them died. And the new generation had come up, and they were able to take the promised land. I wonder what would have happened if Esther cared more about her creature comforts as the queen than the people of God that were going to be slain if she did not speak up. And Mordecai came to her and says, don't you think that you've been placed here for such a time as this? And Esther responds by saying, tell the people of God to fast and pray. Tell the people of God that I'm going to go and I'm going to speak on our behalf as Jews. And if I perish, I perish. What would have happened if she instead would have said, no, I care more about my status. I care more about being cautious. Don't take the chance, Esther. What would have happened? A far different result. I wonder what would have happened if Paul would have cared more about his own creature comforts instead of the mission that God had placed on his heart to go where the gospel had not been heard, where the gospel had not been told. Maybe perhaps you and I would not be sitting here today as he was tasked with preaching the gospel to the Gentile, not just to the Jew, like those first century disciples and apostles. Wonder what would have happened. See, with adventure, there always is an element of risk involved. I was reading this little newspaper article that appeared in a London newspaper, and it was by Sir Ernest Shackleton, who was an Antarctic explorer. And that article, that little newspaper ad, read the following, and he was in search of other individuals who would be adventurous and who would come with him to the Antarctic. And he said, men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return, doubtful. What would you have done? What would you have done if your son or daughter had or your son had come to you and said, I want to go on that journey. I want to be adventurous like that. What would you have said? You would have said, be cautious. Think of how comfortable you'll be just staying here. Don't think about the future. I've had individuals tell me when I think about going out and doing some great work for God that might be a risky endeavor, something that would cause me a little discomfort. And they say, well, now Josh, don't do that. Don't push yourself. Don't put yourself in harm's way. We're always in harm's way. It was Helen Keller that said, life is either an adventure or it is nothing. That was from a blind woman. That was from a mute woman. That was from a deaf woman. And if she can take adventure, if she can take risk, you and I can as well. We find in Acts chapter 16 a story of adventure. The whole book of Acts is this way, written this way. But Acts chapter 16 describes this adventure with God, where God was leading the Apostle Paul to a specific assignment that he had given him. And so if you have Acts chapter 16 in honor of God's word, I ask that you would stand one last time as we read this passage. Starting in verse 6, reads as follows. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they had tried to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, and they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Dear Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through this passage. I pray, Father, that you would use this passage to stir our heart to what you have called us to do as a church and what you've called us to do individually. Lord, help us be more concerned about obeying you than comfort, than complacency, than compromise, any of those things that would deter us from following you and following your best for our life. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you have been familiar with a book called The Insanity of God by Nick Ripken, he describes in his book a story about the persecuted church. He surveyed the persecuted church overseas and cataloged and began to interview individuals who were right on the front lines of that intense persecution. You talk about an adventure with God. This man has lived on the front lines for years. He's become one of the world authorities on the persecuted church. And he wrote about it, and actually you can see the video, The Insanity of God, as well, to talk about this very thing. But in one of the stories that he shared, it reminded me of this passage that we just saw before us. And he tells a story of how he had organized his whole next several months. He was going to go to this place, and he was going to go to that place. And he had already arranged all of the travel arrangements, and he had gotten everything squared away. He was going to interview these certain pastors in this area. Then he was going to go over here and interview these certain pastors, all with the feeling of wanting to know about the persecuted church. But then there was an email, just an email, that appeared in his box that said, please come over to this other certain area. Well, he gets those kinds of invitations quite often, and he just disregarded it. He responded by saying, I just don't have the time. I cannot do that right now. I've already got several months booked out. Maybe after I get done with these travels, I'll come back and we can correspond about maybe at a later date. But in his mind, he said, no, the Lord doesn't want me to do that. He wants me to do all of these things over here. And over the next several weeks, the different places that he had already planned to go began to close the doors to him. And also during those couple of weeks, he had this individual contact him again by email. Please, the Lord wants you to come to this certain area. And he responded, I'm not coming to that certain area. I already have my plans laid out. And then this door would close. People would say, respond by saying, the pastors, they have all been taken to prison, and you won't be able to get to them. Well, that closed that door. And then he had another contact with another country that he was going to, and they said, you can't come here either. This is a terrible time to come. Things have gotten very difficult. You can't come over here. And so that took that off of his schedule. And then this email appeared again, a third email. Brother, you've got to come over here. God wants you to come here. And he says, no, he does not. And he responds by saying, I'm not coming. A fourth email appears, and there's nothing on his calendar. He has nothing left on his calendar. And he begins to humble himself. And he says to himself, maybe God is leading me to this other area. So he corresponds with this brother, and he says, after probably a couple of months of doing this, he says, you know, I think I'm supposed to go and see you. And so they arrange it, they set it up. He flies in, and at the airport, there's the man who he's been interacting with by email, but he notices five other individuals. He doesn't know who they are. Nick Ripken doesn't know who they are. They come together, and he says, do you know who these people are? He says, I don't know who those people are. I thought you knew who those people were. And they thought to themselves that maybe there was some intense persecution that was going to occur right then and there. So he said, meet me later on. If it's clear, then we'll go away. Then we'll meet back together. So that man disappeared, but these five just stood in front of him and said, you think you know why you're here, but we know why you are here. Please meet with us. And he kind of walked away from them, and then they finally shouted at him and said, we are believers as well. So he turned around, and he went to their home, and they said, we want to tell you a story. We want to tell you our journey. And they began to describe how each one of them had come to know Jesus Christ by reading the Bible for themselves, even in this hostile area. And they said to themselves, how do we live as Christians in this persecuted area? We know how to live as communists in this persecuted area. We know how to live as these other religions in this persecuted area. We don't know how to be Christians in this area. We need to pray that God would send us somebody who understands the persecuted church. We need to pray that God would send somebody who could explain to us what are other people facing all around the world. And they began to pray from 12 a.m. to 3 a.m. every morning so that no one would find them out. And they prayed every day, every day, every day. And finally, one of those days, God spoke to one of their hearts and said, you need to go to the airport. The first white man that comes off of that plane is the one that is coming to talk to you. So they were there at the airport, and then they spotted this white man coming off the plane, and they said, you're here to meet with us. And all of a sudden, this man got chills up his spine. And he said, maybe the Lord is up to something. Their question was a curious one. They said, we've just told you our story and why we believe you're here. Our question is, for the past several months, we've been praying about this. What have you been doing for the past several months? His response was, I guess I've been disobeying God. I didn't know. In the same way, I want you to see that's an adventure with God. Do you have a story like that of your own where God spoke to you? Faith, the life of faith that God promises, is so simple. It's so simple. Here it is in a capsule. When we know that Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith it's impossible to please God. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God desires each one of us to be people of faith. Hudson Taylor says, nothing will be accomplished of great significance without risk. Because it's only when you risk that you begin to walk by faith. What is faith? Here it is. You begin to seek God. You're praying. You're asking God to lead you. And then he speaks. And he says something to your heart. I'm not saying in an audible voice, but he speaks in a very real way where you know this is the direction. This is the assignment. This is what I have to do. And then you step with him. You say, that's what you want me to do? Okay, let's go do it. God loves it. When his children step out in what appears to be thin air and then puts their foot down all of a sudden to see that there is something already sturdy there that will lift them up and hold them up. That's the life of faith that God wants from each child here. It's an adventure. How about you? Not if you've ever risked. Maybe you've risked in the stock market. Maybe you've risked in your own family life. Maybe you've risked by stepping out and moving to this area from wherever you're from. Maybe that was a great risk for you. But here's my question. Have you ever risked for kingdom advancement? Have you ever risked like Paul did, where he stepped out in faith and did those things that God told him to do? Or do you have your plans all laid out? Proverbs 16 verse 9 says, "The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." And God wants to direct your steps as well. Notice that the Holy Spirit said no. Did you know that the Holy Spirit says no, even to good things? Why? Because He wants to say yes to the right thing. He wants to say yes to the thing that He asked you to do. A church, nor an individual, nor a family can do everything. There is all kinds of good works out there. There's all kinds of things to get involved in. There's all kinds of ministries that you can be a part of. But yet, what you really want is you don't want just a good thing. You want a God thing. You want what God has led you to do. And as we are attuned to the Holy Spirit, you know what He does? He begins to speak. He begins to give us a specific assignment. A specific assignment. He tells you not only what to say, which is the gospel, but He also tells you where to say it. He leads you to a place. He leads you to a people. And sometimes you say to yourself, well, this is right in front of me. I need to do this. I looked at a map of all these places, and it looked like 2 to 250 miles where Paul traveled, and the Holy Spirit said, no, not there. The Holy Spirit said, no, not there. Keep walking. And Paul is just saying, "What? Can I win somebody to Jesus?" And finally, he hears from God. A man from Macedonia appears in a dream saying, "Come over here." And he feels the leadership of the Holy Spirit saying, "Come to this place." It's a specific assignment. In the same way that Nick Ripken, he had his plans, but God was directing his steps. You have your plans, but let God direct your steps. Can you write this verse of Scripture down? It's in James chapter 4. What a telling verse of Scripture when it comes to where God wants to lead us. In verse 13, it says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that." Have you asked the Lord what your specific assignment is? Have you asked the Lord to show you? Where is it? What is it? Who is it? He's already said, what is it? When He gives you the gospel. See, in Acts chapter 16, in verse 14, it says that there was a certain woman named Lydia who heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Paul was speaking the gospel. And the Lord opened the heart. You see the partnership that God was giving, that God was making with Lydia and with Paul. And He says, Paul, you speak and I will confirm it. And in the same way, you want God to partner with you. Did you know all of us, we can do some stuff without the Holy Spirit. But it ain't worth much. And it won't last. And the Holy Spirit is not partnering with us. Especially if He has specifically told us a place to go, a people to reach. All I can tell you, my friend, is that in our hearts, as leaders of this church, we believe God is directing us. We believe God is directing us to an unreached people group that you were given information about last week. You won't find it online. And there's a reason why you won't find it online. We do not want this information out of this congregation. You can't share it on Facebook. You can't share it on social media. You can't talk about, hey, we're praying that this mission work is going to go well among this people group. Don't mention the people group. We're giving you that information, and we're asking you to be responsible with that information, to not share it because you would put people in danger. No known Christian witness among this people group that we're attempting to target. Our mission budget, the mission team has already allotted a certain amount of dollars. They're going to allot a certain amount of dollars for this mission work next year as well. Why? Because God is speaking. God is leading. He may have said no to this good endeavor. He may have said not yet to this good endeavor. He may have said not yet to this good endeavor, or maybe one day. But to right now, he says, do this. And we say, yes, sir. We step out, even though we've never done it before. We've never seen it before. But it's the adventure of kingdom advance. This is a cute little thing to think about. But have you ever realized that the turtle only makes progress by sticking his neck out? You and I will only make progress as well when we step out of our comfort zone. When we step out and do those things that God has put on our hearts to do. He's told us to build buildings. He's told us to reach people. He's told us to do sports outreach. He's told us to use our facilities to reach people in our area. Even though it might make you a little nervous. Even though it might make you a little uncomfortable. Even though you say, well, somebody might take my parking spot. Your parking spot's probably already gone by now. The truth is, there is a great mission that God has for every church. I think it's funny and it's interesting when a person will say, well, that's not how that church does it down there. Or the church over here does it this way. Well, that's great. That's all well and good. It takes all kinds of churches to reach all kinds of people. But God has put a burden on this church's heart. God has placed a vision on this church's heart. This is where we as a church are going. This is what we will represent, and this is what we will push forward to the glory of God. I have to go faster. In the second thing I want you to see is in verse 30. Look at it in chapter 16 and verse 30. And he brought them out and said, I have to fill in the details a little bit. While he's there in Macedonia, he's in the city of Philippi, and he delivers a woman who was a woman of divination. She was bound by the devil, and Paul, after 3 days of dealing with this woman and not perceiving that she was in bondage to the devil or what have you, he commanded the evil spirit to leave her. She was set free, but she could no longer do divination. It actually took some of the prophets away from the men and the people who were controlling that little girl, that slave girl. And so they caused a ruckus, a riot, and put Paul and his comrades in jail. And at midnight, they were singing praises to God. The jail shook and their fetters were taken off. And they could have left if they wanted to. The jailer is about to kill himself because he says, all of my prisoners have escaped. Paul says, no, don't. We're all here. And the prison guard who had heard them sing, who had probably heard the gospel shared to them, because he responds by saying this in verse 30. He brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? The prison guard is saying, I need what you have. So they said to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour and the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and his household were baptized. What do I see from this passage, this great adventure? Is that there is the adventure of the specific assignment, where God is leading. Sometimes he says no. Sometimes he says no. And then sometimes he says go. And they went. And then when the adversity strikes, you may have the temptation to say, well, God's not in this. It's difficult. Paul and Silas may have said, we're in prison for coming to this place. We're in prison for setting a girl free from the bondage of the devil. We're in prison and we've had our backs whipped because we're trying to preach the gospel. I want you to see not just a specific assignment. I want you to see sovereign adversity. Sovereign adversity. There's some adversity that takes place because we have made mistakes. We have stumbled. We have messed up. And the adversity comes on us like Jonah, right? Jonah disobeys God and adversity comes. Sometimes we do things and mess up and then we pay for it with the consequences of our choices. But that's not what you see here. Even in the adversity, God was moving. The point is how else would Paul been able to have gotten the gospel to that jailer? The sovereign adversity of Almighty God placed him right where he needed to be. Sometimes the adversity that you and I complain about and criticize and shake our fist at God and say, God, why am I facing this difficult trial? And God is saying, this adversity has placed you right where I want you. You can write this verse of Scripture down. It's in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 through 14. It describes Paul. He's responding. Philippi was Macedonia. And Paul was telling them, he says, you've heard about my chains. He's in Rome at the time. And he says, you've heard about my chains, but I'm telling you, it's for the furtherance of the gospel. I'm in chains, but I rejoice in my chains because it allows me to preach the gospel to those who I'm chained up with. He had a Roman guard assigned to him for 4-hour slots, some say 12-hour slots of time. And he had what we would say a captive audience. That soldier's right there, and he's right there. You're with somebody for 4 hours at a time. You can have some deep conversations with that individual. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, he describes how some in the Roman Praetorium, that official guard, some of them have come to know Jesus Christ because of my chains. Some are in prison with me, and they have gotten courage because of my chains. So these chains that some people would complain about, I rejoice in. Because it is not just adversity, it's sovereign adversity. You have that ugly coworker that continues to bother you, that continues to curse, that continues to tell dirty jokes, who knows that you're a Christian, who continues to push you down. You got a classmate who continues to push you and intimidate you or tempt you to do the things that you shouldn't do. Pastor, you don't know the kind of work environment I'm in. And God is saying, that adversity has put you right where I want you. And in the darkness, the light can shine. The adventure is not just simply, a specific assignment. That'd be exciting enough. But the adventure continues when you have adversity, and because you know you're in the will of God, even though it's difficult, you can rejoice and you can say, God, you're going to use me right here, even though I am facing adversity. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9, he says, there remains an effective door of ministry open to me, and there are many adversaries. He doesn't say, but there are many adversaries. He says, there's a great and effectual door of ministry open to me, and there are adversaries. So I'm going to walk right through it. Can you be in the will of God and facing those adversaries? Yes. Can you have adversity on all sides and yet be right in the center of God's will? Yes. But when you are, God will see you through. And God will use you in a mighty way to further His kingdom. Last thing I want you to see is on and on through to verse 40 very quickly. It's not just the adventure of a sovereign adversity that God will see you through. It's not just the specific assignment that He has given you, but now listen, the focus is of spiritual accomplishments. You see, Paul was able to plant probably one of the strongest churches in Macedonia, in Philippi. He was able to plant one of the strongest churches. If you read the book of Philippians, it is a book that is full of joy and rejoicing that is found in Jesus. It is full of praise to God for the ministry that has taken place. That church began to help him and sponsor him and fund some of his other great works of ministry that he did. And he was able to expand the kingdom of God because he was there in Philippi. In verse 40 it says, so they went out of prison and entered the house of Lydia. Now Lydia is one of the spiritual leaders. Now they're using her house to plant the church. It was probably a little bit larger house. She was a wealthy person, a businesswoman. And she said, come, use my house. And praise the Lord. They entered that house. And we believe that the church was planted out of that house. And it says, Lydia was there, and when they had seen the brethren and the cistern, but at the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. God planted a spiritual work. There was a spiritual accomplishment that happened in that part of the world because they were attuned to the Holy Spirit, because they had listened to God's assignment, because they didn't faint when there was adversity, and they had their focus set on spiritual accomplishments. It was not just to make a name for Paul. It was not just to have a traveling team that goes from place to place and enjoy the sights and sounds of the cities. It was a spiritual assignment, and it was a spiritual accomplishment. The goal is always souls. The goal is always expanding the family of God. And so Paul, with a laser focus on what God wants him to do. God, you want me to go there? It's obvious you want me to go there so that I can share the gospel. What's the point of sharing the gospel? To expand the kingdom of God. How do we do that? By leading people to Jesus. One of the things that I'm so excited about in this expansion effort is we have, in the past 2.5 years, 2 years and 9 months or so, we have seen 53 people get water baptized. To God be the glory. We have seen 140 additions to our membership in the last 2.5 years. 140. To God be the glory. But you know what? That's not enough. So you say, why are we building these buildings, Pastor? Is it so that we can have a bigger campus? No. It's so that we can make room for who God has on the outside, who He is ready to send our way. If He is speaking to our heart to make room for them, He is speaking to their heart to get them here. He is sending them. I've just described to you how He's sending them. He's given us the means. He's placed us in the location. God sovereignly placed us here over 100 years ago to do a great work, because He knew that one day this building would be used to further His kingdom here in Cary, in Carpenter, North Carolina. To God be the glory. So what do we do? We say, yes, sir. What do we do? We focus on spiritual accomplishments. We look at tools like buildings as tools. We don't look at them as the end. We look at them as a means to an end. Our job is not finished when buildings go up. Our job is never finished. Our job is to continue to share the gospel and allow God to open the heart. So what's that next mission work that we're about to launch out on? What's that next local outreach that we need to say yes to? What is that next thing that's on our heart? Here's my question. When you look around over the past several years, over the past several decades, is there somebody here as a direct result or an indirect result of your ministry to them? Is somebody here today because you said yes one day in the past to say, I am going to be used by God to expand His kingdom here? Okay, back up. I praise the Lord for that. We wouldn't be where we are today if that wasn't the case. Second question, who is on the other side of your obedience? Who is going to be here next year because you said yes, even in the midst of adversity? Because you risked the comfort. You risked the casualness, those that are in our world. You risked and took a chance and said yes, and realized God's been with you the whole time. He says go, and you say, Let's go. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for Your word. I thank You, Lord, that You have given us an assignment. Lord, there may be adversity. Lord, we focus on those spiritual accomplishments. We rejoice with the angels when they hear that one person has given their life to Jesus. We focus on those spiritual decisions that must be made. Lord God, there may be somebody in this room who has never given their life to You. And I pray, Father, that you would speak to their heart directly right now. And you'd open their heart. Help them realize that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to avoid. Help them realize that Jesus died on the cross for their sin. Help them realize that you did not leave him in the grave, but you raised him from the dead on the third day to prove he was the Son of God and is the living Son of God and Savior of the world. Lord, we call out to you and we say, Jesus, be my Lord. And through our act of faith, you open the gates of heaven and you welcome us into your family and you expand your kingdom. Lord, we've heard the message. I pray that we would respond in the name of Jesus. Amen.